have to be sure I get wired here. It's been a good conference, been so good to be with you and to see some friends I haven't seen for a number of years, and to realize we're one body and we're going to be together forever. We have one brother in our meeting who various times prays and says, Lord, help us to be good to one another. Good prayer. Help us to be good to one another. We're all the children of God. Help us to be good to one another. And come to love and appreciate the folk here. Kind of good to hear a little French. I don't know French myself. But I have a daughter who spent 25 years in Quebec. They still live in Quebec City. And three grandchildren that are bilingual, and two of them just got married this summer. So we may be great-grandparents in due time here. Must be getting older. I want to read in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to talk a bit about discouragement and compromise. And I've been thinking about this, that when we get discouraged, then the tendency is to want to compromise. We think, well, somehow, maybe some of the things I've learned from the Word of God and I've been trying to follow, maybe I should change some things. Maybe things just don't seem to be working the way they should. Now, we have a little church building that we just recently purchased for our assembly. And there was a little Baptist church tried to get started there. And then it kind of fell apart. They tried to compromise in different ways. They thought, well, we're going to attract people. They tried to have contemporary music and one thing and another. And they were trying different things. Nothing seemed to work. And finally, the preacher got discouraged and left. And then, of course, when the preacher leaves, the work is very confused and disorganized. And finally, they just decided to sell the building and sold it at a very low price. We got it for the price of the land, basically. Discouraged. I talked to some of them that were left, just a few families left that negotiated the sale, and they've been very discouraged in the Lord's work. Now, it's easy to get discouraged in the world in which we live. Satan isn't interested in encouraging you, and he wants to do all he can to discourage you, to cause you to lose heart, and to maybe think, well, maybe we should compromise certain principles that we have stood for and that we felt were scriptural, but they don't seem to be working. What can we do to change the situation? I want to read 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. Someone will run before his chariot. He will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of the king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, we will have a king over us, and that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go off before us and fight our battles." And Samuel said all the words of the people, heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice. Make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." Interesting story. Now Israel was discouraged. They looked around at the nations around them, and they said, "They seem to be doing better than we are. We seem to be so weak and so small and so ineffective." They lived in their various cities, and each city was led basically by a group of elders. But they didn't have any unified government that would rule over all of them and link them all together. Now, when they were attacked, what the Lord did, he raised up a judge who would come in and would rally the people, and they'd go and they'd fight against their enemies and have victories in wonderful ways, as you read the book of Judges, and the Lord would deliver them. But they looked at the other nations and they thought, wouldn't it be good to have a king, someone with real authority over us, and it'll give us more a sense of security. We won't have to have this terrible sense of dependence on God. If an enemy comes, we have to pray and cry out to God. And if we had a king, he would just rally the troops and lead us to victory, like the nations around us. We should do what the others are doing. It's just too ineffective the way we're functioning. Well, of course, the Lord had not told them really to function any differently. And the Lord here, through the prophet, says, well, they're rejecting my leadership, basically. And they're rejecting a spirit of dependence on me. They want to be able to trust their king and their armies and so forth. And the Lord says, if that's what they want, I'll give it to them. But I want you to warn them, there's going to be costs. You're going to have a central government. You're going to have to support a bureaucracy. You're going to have to support the whole structure, and that's going to be taxes. King's going to tax you. He's going to have a draft. You're going to have some of your boys going into the army. And taxes are going to eat up a lot of what you work for. Kind of sounds like America. You get frustrated with taxes at times? Oh, I wish they would throw the IRS out. I just wish they'd do something different. Maybe a tax, just a sales tax or something. I hate they system the way it is. But anyway, I don't mean to digress. I don't want to get into politics here. But taxes, that's what the Lord says. If you have a big, strong central government, it's going to take money to support it and keep it going. Now, it'll give you a sense of security. You felt very vulnerable here in your cities, towns scattered around. You just had to cry out to me. You've had to be dependent on me. You've had local elders for leadership. And it looks weak and ineffective, but the Lord could have said, look, any time you had problems and you cried out to me, didn't I deliver you? You had victories, didn't you? But they said, no, we want a king. We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. Now that's having a spirit really of compromise. It's being influenced, of course, by what others are doing. Now these were heathen nations around us. Worshipped idols. Had some gross religious practices. Marked by immorality and child sacrifice. And they were looking to them as a model for how they should do God's work. And so basically it was a compromise. Now the Lord says, I'll let you do it, but you're going to have problems. And that's still true today of the Lord's work. A lot of his work isn't being conducted really as the Lord planned and desired. But he still blesses his word, but there are problems in connection with it. That you have, any time you leave the word of God and his teaching, you're going to have problems come into your life. That's basically what he told them. The Lord says, tell the people, okay, go ahead and do it. I won't leave you, but there are going to be problems. You realize that. It's not really what I want. In a sense, what you're doing is rejecting my leadership and dependence on me. You want to have a king to give you that leadership. You're not content with simply having a group of elders over each city. And you want the security, you think, in having a strong central government. The Lord says, okay, I'll let you do it. But there are costs involved. And that's true of compromise. In this case, Israel compromised. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you think of Corinth. And we've been in the book of Corinthians. And the church in Corinth was marked by compromise. And, of course, resulting from that, there was weakness, and there were various problems. Now, we've looked at some of these compromises, these problems. One of them was women were very prominent in leadership. And this was a compromise. They looked at the religions around. And many of the heathen religions around would have women as priests, as high priests, and so forth. Women active in leadership. And so you have the church in Corinth having men, now rather women, who are becoming very prominent in leadership. So much so, Paul, like in no other epistle, had to come down on this matter. You say you're out of order. Men should be in leadership. And if women are going to stand up and they're going to preach and they're going to exhort and they're going to teach the congregation, they're taking leadership. That isn't the will of God. And so he says, don't do simply what all the nations or the religions around are doing. We've got different standards. We have different principles. Doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. Paul appeals to what the churches are doing. And in that first century, there was a real agreement among the churches. I take it under the apostles, there was agreement on how they met, on their leadership, on the rules of the Festus. There was agreement. You don't find any hint of disagreement in the first century. Whether you went to Corinth, or you went to Jerusalem, or you went to Thessalonica, you would feel very much at home walking in, because they all had a similar pattern of meeting and functioning. So, Paul doesn't appeal to the circumstances around saying, look, everyone's doing it, you're in Corinth, and you know, all these heathen religions do it this way. You want to appeal to them, you want to be attracted to them. Do you realize if you're so different, you're going to offend people? Some of these people come in, and they're going to be offended by what you're doing. And you won't attract people. You want to be attractive, don't you? Why don't you do things the way they do in the worship of the temple up on the hill in Corinth? Paul doesn't say that at all. Compromise is not one of the things that Paul preached. Paul says, we're different. I get tired of Christians trying to be like the world. When you become a Christian, you put yourself under God's authority. I don't care what the world's doing. We have to emphasize that. Too often, people want to accept Jesus as Savior and not as Lord, and they don't want to really be submissive to His Word. And I tell you, in working with people a lot in jails, which I've done, I have to hammer that. You accept the Lord Jesus, your life is going to be different. You're not going to keep using drugs. You're not going to get with your crowd and hang out Saturday night and drink beer and get high. You're going to be different. You're not going to be like those people anymore. Because we are putting ourselves under the authority of God. Jesus is Lord. And we acknowledge that, see? So that we shouldn't be afraid to be different. And that's what we'll be appealing to people that really are serious about God. People just want a church that is like the bar they're used to on Saturday night. Let them go to it. But if you want to be a light for God, I'm going to have to be willing to be different. And those New Testament churches were different, radically different from the culture. They were different in their whole matter of the emphasis on the sexes. We have to be different in that area. We have to emphasize in the home, the man is to be the spiritual leader. Isn't the woman who's the one who should initiate Bible study and prayer and all the rest? The man should stand up straight and tall and say, look, we're going to read the Word. We're going to pray together. That's different from the world. And we should proclaim our difference. Not just to be different, but because the Lord commands. And so in Corinth is this spirit of compromise. Now, you know, when he was dealing with problems like with Titus, he says, you know, the Cretans are lazy, they're gluttons, and they're liars. And so Paul says, well, you have to consider that in the church, and so don't be too hard on these things. Is that what he said? No, not at all. He says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. You know, cultures develop certain weaknesses. And the gospel coming in cuts right through that. And Paul says, where there are these weaknesses and these moral deficiencies, preach strongly against these things. You don't compromise for the sake of attracting people. And so there's a strong emphasis, and he does that with Corinth. There are these abuses, these things coming in. The women taking leadership. An excessive emotionalism that's out of control. A lot of people apparently taking part at once. A lot of the so-called tongues of glossolalia going on at the same time. So there's a hubbub and there's confusion. You can't hear anything. Now people get used to that and they like it. That's amazing to me. I've been to some of those meetings and now my head's spinning and I'm thinking, man, I can't even think in this noise and confusion. Well, we had a woman once come to our meetings and I talked to her and she sounded saved. And as she was going out, I said, well, I hope you'll come back. And she said, oh, no, I won't be back. I said, you won't? No. She said, I'm used to a church where everyone prays out loud at the same time. Well, I said, we don't do that. But she liked the confusion. She liked the disorder. You get used to that which is of that nature, excessive emotionalism without order, and you can develop a taste for it. Now, that's amazing. But we can develop a taste for certain things. Now, when I go to Korea, the food is all hot. They use lots of pepper. And I've had soup there that is so hot, your eyes will run. Tears running down your face. It's so hot. And they put pepper in everything. And at first I get there and I think, wow, I don't know if I'm going to last out or not. First time I went to Korea, one of the Koreans that I was reading said, did you eat our food? And I said, yeah. He said, wow. He said, most Americans can't take it. Too hot. Well, some of your food down here in Cajun country is a little hot too, but I want to say Korean food outdoes you. But when I come back to the States and I'm at home, my wife is a very good cook. Tasty food. But at first I have to tell you the food tastes very bland. I say to her, let's put a little pepper on the table. You know, I need to spice it up a little bit. And I've gotten used to that stuff that'll just burn your stomach out almost. But I've gotten used to it. And people can get used to something which really is not spiritual, but like this woman who said, I'm used to people, everyone praying out loud at the same time, praying in this tongues thing or whatever, just a hubbub. And what the scripture says, hey, don't do that. It's one at a time, so everyone can hear, everyone will be blessed. Don't have confusion on a disorder. People get used to it and they like it. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, I like it. A compromise. So they have that going on in Corinth, and they have it going on today. Some of this very confused type of thing. But what is excessive emotional? Now I like some emotion. I don't want to give the impression here that I think everyone should just sit there like a dead fish on the pew with no response and no emotion. Now, I like the Koreans. At the end of a prayer in Korea, everyone says, Amen. Now, when they say it, the building shakes. Men, women, children. I mean, it's enthusiastic. The one who's praying says, hey, they were with me on that. You know, they agree. And we can use a little more emotion. I'm not against emotion, but there ought to be order. You ought to be able to hear what's being said. You ought to be edified. You want to say amen? I won't be offended. All right. Very good. So, excessive emotionalism, and along with that, there was moral compromise. Now, that's an amazing thing. You can like emotion, you can like religion, and you can enjoy religious services and be immoral at the same time. Which indicates something is terribly, terribly wrong. And that's just taking place in Corinth. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he comes down very heavily upon them for this. He says it's actually reported there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. The man has his father's wife, or his stepmother. You're puffed up, have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So here is this church with lots of emotion. I take it if you'd gone into their meeting, you'd say, boy, something's going on there. Not sure what, but anyway, there was a lot of noise and a lot of emotion and excitement, and yet in the midst of it, here was this moral abscess. Terrible sin. And they were indifferent to it. And one of the tragedies today is that many churches today are indifferent when it comes to the moral conduct of their members. They're indifferent. The pastors, in some cases, get involved sexually with a choir director or whatever. They divorce the wife, marry the woman, keep on preaching like nothing has happened. We tolerate it. Such things ought not to be. Now, Hal Lindsey, who's written all kinds of books on prophecy and the Lord's coming back, fell in love with a girl who was young enough to be his daughter. He had a wife and I think 4 children. A friend of mine tried to talk to him about it. Tried to warn him, tried to plead with him, don't leave your wife. He ignored it, divorced her, went on and married this young girl, and went on preaching like nothing's happened. There's something sick about that. I don't care what you say about the Lord's coming back. That is sick. And if that's all your prophecy does for you, you ought to throw it away and read the 10 Commandments. That's the kind of moral sickness that's tolerated in a lot of places. Our God is a holy God. And Paul here nails that thing. He said, you deal with that. You put him out. Wants to serve Satan, let him be at the mercy of Satan on the outside of the assembly of God. Until he comes to his senses. Until he gets a belly full of his sin. Until he's broken and repentant and comes back. And so that's the tragedy of a lot of the churches today. They may have a rock band up front, and they may have lots of music, and they may have everything going, and it looks good, but in many cases there is no stand for godliness in a lot of these areas. And the world looks on and scoffs. Tell you a preacher falls into immorality, the papers will put her on the front page. And they'll scoff. And the world says, see, there's nothing to it. They're sinners, they're hypocrites. One minute they're preaching against sin, next minute the preacher's in bed with another man's wife. The world says, see, there's nothing to it. You've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that's the tragedy. Compromise. And Paul here hits Corinth very, very strongly. So that if we get discouraged, the tendency can be to compromise. The truth is, though, as an assembly, we may get discouraged. We may say, maybe it's too weak and ineffective to just have leadership by elders. A man told me he'd been an elder in a meeting in San Diego years ago. Saw some things I'd written, I'd known him, I'd been in his home. He said, Don, he says, we've been wrong. Said, look at these big churches, these super churches. Look at churches like Bob Fuller's Crystal Cathedral. He says, the way you go is to have a strong preacher, charismatic preacher. Quit this elder business and put this man in charge and let him run with it. And look at what happens. You get a big church, a super church. And he left the assembly. Shame on it. That he'd been in assembly fellowship 50 years. You know, brothers and sisters, I prize loyalty. How can you, if you see truth, turn your back on it and walk away from it? I mean, if these things are true, we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to apologize. And you show me one example in the New Testament where Paul said, let's get rid of the elders and appoint one man to be the preacher and let him run with the assembly. It isn't there. They appointed elders in every church. And Paul was very strong on just following this simplicity. It looks weak. People come in and say, where's your preacher? They say, we've got a group of elders that lead the group. It seems ineffective. But it's the way God said we should do things, I believe. It's what the apostles did in the first century. Go through the book of Acts. Nowhere did Paul or anyone else appoint one person as a senior pastor. Now, I know there are churches and there are good men that are caught in the system. There are men in positions like this I don't know there's anything else. I knew a man who went through Fuller Seminary and he was reading some things. He says, you know, Don, he says, I went through seminary and this is the only model we had. There was a preacher. He had a board of deacons or elders under him. And he ran the church. He's the CEO. That's the only model we had. He's kind of amazed that there was anything else. And yet you read the New Testament, I sometimes think, why don't people read the Bible and see what they did? Can you improve on what the Apostle Paul did? You know, if I'm going to have a model, I can't think of a better one. And it causes dependence on the Lord, but it encourages gift. It causes men to grow and take responsibility. I'm convinced it's the best way for God's people to function. So I'm not apologetic. I'm thankful for groups of people, assemblies that say we want to follow the scripture. Doesn't matter what others are doing. They'll give account to God. We're not responsible for how they do things. And the Lord will bless His word wherever it goes out. There are gifted preachers in some of these systems who teach the word in a large measure, and God blesses His word as He blessed Israel under a king, even though He says it's not the best way, not what I would have you do, but I'll bless you. I'm going to bless my word anyway. So He blesses His people wherever the word is being taught, even though there's some things that God says there's a better way to do it. So we don't have to be worried about others. Don't have to be thinking about others. Let's be encouraged and rejoice in the Lord and be thankful for what He's shown us and the privilege of obeying His word. Are you discouraged? Well, the scripture would say, pray. Pray without ceasing. The scripture would say to us, wait on the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to wait on the Lord. I was thinking of what he says in Isaiah 40. Now, when we have discouragement, our tendency is to say, well, maybe we need to appoint a new committee. Things aren't going too well. Let's form another committee. Let's somehow evaluate the situation and see what kind of a mechanism or structure we can set up to take care of this problem, a spiritual problem. And many times we just need to be on our faces before the Lord and wait on Him. Isaiah 40 says, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They wait on the Lord. Now, what's that mean? That doesn't mean you're indolent. It doesn't mean you're sleeping. We have a cat at home. Cat's name is Jaguar, the black cat. She thinks she owns the house. Guests come, and she kind of resents it at times. Her attitude is, this is my house, why don't you leave? But anyway, the cat, in the morning, she waits on me. I get up, and she'll be right, she'll follow me around, and if I stop, she'll sit down in front of me, and she's looking at me. Just looking at me. She won't let me out of her sight. She is waiting on me. She's very intense in this. She's not relaxed at all. She didn't lie down and go to sleep. She just keeps her eye on me, and she's waiting on me, and what she's saying is, it's time to feed me. Let's get with it. And she is very intense. She is waiting on me. She says, I'm dependent on you. You've got to feed me. I'll die if you don't feed me. And she is just, everything is focused on me. She says, you're the one that's got to help me. And I think that's the force of waiting on the Lord. We are intense in our prayer. We are intense in our need. And we're saying, Lord, we're waiting on you. You're the only one who can help us. And we're intensely praying and dependent on you. And if things are discouraging, if things are prospering in our assembly, I believe we need to cultivate that spirit. Say, Lord, we're so dependent on you. Help us to be better witnesses. Help us to realize that if souls are going to be saved, you've got to save us, save the people. But we can't maneuver people or manipulate people into the faith. It has to be a work of God. We wait on you. We cry out to you, O God, work. They that wait on the Lord. So instead of compromise, instead of just taking things into our own hands and saying, well, the Lord isn't blessing like we'd see. Let's see what we can do. Maybe we can compromise some principles. Maybe we've been a little too narrow in our thinking. If we are sure that the principles that we're standing on are scriptural, don't apologize, don't compromise, just stand fast. And wait on the Lord and cry out to the Lord for His blessing. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And we need to remember obedience is better than sacrifice. Remember Saul? The Lord told him, you know, go to Amalek and wipe them out. Don't take back anything. And he, with his men, kept the best of the flocks, the best of the sheep. I remember years ago hearing old Bob Jones preach on this. He loved to preach on that subject. And he'd say, here Samuel's coming up, and he hears the sheep, baa, baa, baa. And he says, what that means to Saul. Oh, Saul says, I've kept the commandment of the Lord. No, Samuel says, you haven't. Well, Saul says, you know, we really just kept them just to offer to the Lord. We're going to get sacrifices. He was backing water as fast as he could. Samuel said to him, obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God prizes obedience. So as the Lord's people, may the Lord help us in times of discouragement, because they come in life, part of life. They come in the experience of an assembly. You go through lean times, you go through difficult times, you go through times when you maybe aren't seeing people saved for a while. Don't compromise. Preach the gospel, teach the word, follow the scripture, and wait on the Lord. Cry out to God for blessing. And God will bless. God will bless. And God will give you joy in your own soul. Let's pray. Our Father, your people here have come from different parts of this area, different cities, from different assemblies. You know the problems and the challenges in each area. Help us as your people just to follow your word. Help us as your people to be fervent in spirit and to be zealous in preaching the gospel. And help us, Lord, to wait on you, to be dependent, to be men and women of prayer, those who cry out to God for blessing, those who refuse to let God go until you bless us. Oh God, cause your work to flourish in the different areas we represent. Help us to be men and women of God. One day, Father, we're going to stand before our Lord Jesus, and we're going to give an account. We'd like to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so help us to live day by day, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus and being faithful to him. We pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.